Praise God. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 3. I'd like to talk about the heart of God today. I'd like to talk about what it means to reflect the heart of God. To reflect the heart of God, we have to come into His very heart. We have to come into the very essence of who He is. We need to know God as He knows Himself. He says, I am that I am. And God is eternal. God is sovereign. God has purposes. And those purposes exist to this day and are operative in our lives. So we want to talk about the heart of God. I want to talk about the heart of God as being apostolic. And what that means with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ in this season. It says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Are we partakers of the heavenly calling? You can say amen. Are we partakers of the heavenly calling? Amen. And he is, we're to consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus our Lord. All through the book of the epistles, it talks about the calling of God. It says in Ephesians to walk worthy of the calling that we have received. And here it says that we are partakers of the heavenly calling, holy brethren. Partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. It's really fascinating to recognize that the Lord continually saw his model in the prototype of Moses. And in Deuteronomy, Moses prophesied and talked about that there would come a day when there would be a prophet, a great prophetic spokesman for God, one who would be the Messiah. And in that orientation, we realize that Jesus Christ is the apostle, the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I want to pursue some things. Dan referred to John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And as we come to this season, I think it is significant that we lay a firm foundation afresh in our minds and hearts about the significance of what we celebrate during this time. There is great debate as to whether Jesus was born in December or whether he was born in September. I probably lean toward a more biblical basis that he was born in September or early October. Some of the shepherds were still out in the fields at night, and probably somewhat corresponding to the prototype and fulfillment of the tabernacle of David and some of the feasts and so forth that are prophetically in the scripture. But in the course of time, the Christians adopted the Christmas season to offset the Roman emphasis on the God of Sun, the God of the Sun and Zeus and other things, and to set up a Christian alternative to the world. And so over time, whether we like it or not, the attention shifted more from probably an earlier tabernacles of David, the God in tabernacling himself in flesh, to the Christmas season as we now know it. And so we want to celebrate 365 days a year the coming of the Lord. It doesn't matter when, but it matters what. That we celebrate what actually happened, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we consider the Lord Jesus coming to this earth, we have to realize that God had a purpose in Jesus coming. Jesus was the apostle of God the Father. You can't go through the New Testament without over and over again coming up against that term apostle, which basically means in its Greek basis, apostello, a sent one, one sent away from, one sent out from. And so an apostle would be sent out to do a work. And a prophet would tend to probably have a stable base, but an apostle would go forth. And Jesus called 12 to be his disciples, whom he later called apostles. And then he called 70. And then he gave an apostolic commission to the church. He said to the 120 in the upper room, in Matthew, Luke 24, he talks about this. Go back to the upper room and abide in the upper room, for you shall be clothed with power, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And then in Acts 1:8, he said, when the power of God comes upon you, you shall be a witness of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that word witness actually comes from a Greek word martus, which means martyr. It's the basis of the Greek concept of martyr, or one who is willing to die for their faith, to lay their life down for what they believe in, to give their life totally and completely for the purpose and the cause that they represent. And so as believers, we are a part of that apostolic calling of Jesus Christ. When he came from heaven to earth, he was making an apostolic journey. Have you ever thought about that? The Bible declares that he was the apostle, the sent one from God the Father, and the high priest. He was sent as the apostle. He performed the work of the high priest on Calvary. But he was sent to represent God. He was sent by God for a specific purpose. Now let's look at two or three other passages, and then I would like to lift up two or three biblical testimonies about the great significance of Christ's coming. Ephesians chapter 1. I love this passage over and over again, starting at verse number 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Follow me along as I read it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. Talk about gifts and blessings and the abundant provisions of God, brothers and sisters. He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, if you can see the connection here, it thrills my heart when I see this connection, that God in eternity past, before anything began to happen in the world, chose us in him. He chose Christ, and he chose us in him. And in him, we were predestined, as he was predestined to the cross, we are predestined to sonship by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And so even as Jesus came to represent God, the apostle of our high calling, we enter into that apostleship, that sentness, that purpose, that all-consuming goal for our life, to represent him well and to be a witness of him. You say, how can I be a witness of him? Well, the word witness basically is the idea of testimony, to give a testimony of Jesus Christ. I wonder if we took time and you were to stand to your feet, what testimony would you give? What testimony would you give about your love and your relationship with Jesus Christ, your Lord? You would probably tell about what you were before you came to know him. You would probably talk about what happened when you came to know him, and the encounter with his reality when you met Jesus, like the Apostle Paul, formerly called Saul, met him on the road to Damascus, And the light shone so bright it knocked him off his donkey. And as he hit the earth, he was blinded. And in that encounter, he had a dramatic encounter. God turned the light on in his soul. And when he turned the light on inside, it was accompanied by outer darkness, but inner sight. And later he was healed of his outer sight. But something turned on inside. The light turned on as the darkness came upon him through blindness. And the Bible reminds us, that's kind of an inverse thing, that we are blind in our sin and darkness. But when Jesus comes, the light turns on. And so your testimony would probably be about when the light turned on. Can you remember when the light turned on? And in my mind, when it turned on, it was a forever turning on. And there have been times when darkness tried to cloud back in, or the shadows of darkness would come in my life, and perhaps the light would be dim, a little bit dimmer. But when I turned to the Lord, the light turned back on bright and more intensely and more revelation. Because the darkness is outside, Saul could not see out of himself because it was dark. He was blind. It's symbolic. But inside, the light had turned on. And in that, we have a testimony. And then your testimony would, and here's what my life's been like since the Lord encountered me. And I had an encounter with Him. And in that new birth encounter, in that moment of decision, in that moment of transition and transformation, the light turned on. And then you begin to walk in the Lord. I am so excited to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to follow Jesus every day of my life. I want my life to reflect Him. I want my life to be a light to the world because it's a reflection. It's like the light that's inside just can be effervescent and shine through. You know, sometimes the light bulb is so bright in our living room. Especially ours, because I love the 240 watt kind. Well, you know, there's three. There's 70, 150, and the 240, right? But Linda turns it to the 70, and I turn it to the 240. I like it bright. I love to have light in the room, but it's so bright that we have to put what? A shade over it in order to kind of soften the light so it's not so bright in our eyes. Well, one day Moses saw the light. He went up to the mountain. When he went up to the mountain and he conversed with God for 40 days and 40 nights. And then he went back to the mountain a second time. He had two or three encounters on the mountain with God. And when he would encounter God, he would say that the brilliant Shekinah glory of God, the light of God, was so bright that he couldn't look at it directly. He had to back door in. Yet, the effervescence, the brilliance, was so much that when he came down, his face shone with the glory of God, so much so that people felt they had to shield that glory. We have not fully understood the glory of God. And when Jesus came, He was the incarnation of the nature and the glory of God. And so a great transaction took place. And He chose us in Him before the foundation. He not only chose Christ, Jesus, to come to this earth, He chose us in Him. We're a part of His apostolic calling. He came to turn on the light, and we are born again to be revealers of the light. We're a part of that apostolic calling. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10. What would help to be in chapter 1? I was in chapter 2. Okay, chapter 1. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. See, this great purpose, His own purpose, His grace, was given us in Christ Jesus before time began. We would not have that purpose and grace if Jesus had not come. None of us are able by our own works to please God, to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. And so Paul here is just reminding us very clearly that He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. See, Ephesians said, in time past He predestined. Before time began, God had a plan. Some say, well, when Adam and Eve sinned, God had to go to plan B. No, no. He was always on plan A. He's still on plan A. Sin is always plan B. God doesn't have to go to plan B. He's on plan A. Adam and Eve didn't have to sin. They had a choice in the garden. They could have chosen the tree of life, but they chose to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had a choice. God's plan was always plan A. But knowing that man would sin, He determined that His plan and purpose through His Son, Jesus Christ His Lord, would not only be determinate, but would be enacted. And so I see here, according to His purpose and grace, now verse 10, but has now been revealed to us, has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And Paul said, and that's to what I'm appointed, a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Amen. Now our attitude ought to be verse 12. For this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him against that day. Hallelujah. We're a part of the eternal purposes of God. We are not a part of the accidental purposes of God. Plan B. We are part of Plan A, God's eternal purposes. And then turn to Galatians chapter 4. One more sight. Seeing where we're a part of God's predeterminate plan. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. And so it took the Son of God to initiate the way for the sons of God, male and female, to be adopted and brought to fulfillment and maturity in the fullness of time. Well, it didn't sound like God was delayed. It sounds like there was a fullness, there was a time, there was a plan. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, say because you are sons, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. An heir of God, the Father, through Christ. He was the apostle and high priest. He was the apostle because he represented God's plan A purposes. He was the high priest because plan B needed to operate at the cross in order for there to be a redemption for sin. Sin had to be dealt with. He was the high priest. Priests were bridge builders. They were the ones who helped people to get from a sinful posture back to a righteous posture through the sacrifice of animals in the Old Testament. But he was the apostle, plan A, God's advancing His kingdom on the face of the earth. You know, when I think about apostleship, I really believe it's the advancement of the kingdom of God. Pastors and priests and shepherds, whatever we use, prophetic teaching in the church, tends to be focused on the church and focused on the people and a very wonderful and full ministry. and has dominated the characteristic of the church through the centuries. But apostleship is advancing the kingdom. Apostleship is that ultimate purpose that we are representing all the time, the kingdom, rule, and reign of God. God's kingdom advancing across the face of the earth. Apostles go everywhere declaring the kingdom of God. Apostles are kingdom focused. Apostles are saying, when you get down to the bottom line, it's all about God's rule and reign in our heart. It's about His kingdom authority. There's the kingdoms of men. We see destruction everywhere. We see nations fighting political posturing and political struggles and political fights. And now the Republicans are happy because they won three battles, you know, against all the Democratic political successes. And, you know, it's all kind of funny, isn't it? But stop and realize that the political processes are human panderings for a little bit of power for a season. But the kingdom of God goes on forever. And apostles, and as apostolic people, Jesus as the Son, the apostle of God the Father, and we as the sons of God are apostolic because we are committed to advancing the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. I was thinking in prayer time this morning. You know, it's not about attracting people even to Northgate Community Church. It's about lifting up the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I would draw all men to myself. You know, many people are concerned about, we got to grow our church, we got to attract people to our church, we got to make it pleasing to the people. I say to you that that's not the issue, although it's not that we shouldn't be concerned about appearances. But the issue is lifting up Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. He is King. We are advancing His kingdom. Let me ask you, today, 6 months from 6 months ago, has the kingdom of God advanced in your life? Are you more committed to the kingdom of God today than just 6 months ago? How about a year ago? Are you more committed today than you were a year ago? How about last week? Are you more committed today than you were last week? The kingdom of God goes and moves down into every nuance of our being. In fact, it's a marvelous thing, and sometimes not so marvelous, when the Lord gets a hold of some area of your life that's not under His rule and reign, and all of a sudden, oh my God, you know, I didn't know I had that blind spot. I didn't know I had that weakness. I didn't know that that was an issue I've never faced or dealt into. Or the Lord begins to touch something new, and all of a sudden you're finding He wants to go deeper. He wants to go broader. He wants to take every nuance of your life. And you say, Lord, I can't take anymore. I want more. I want all of you. Lord, I know I can take anymore. And He said, yes, I want more. I'll not give you more than you can handle. But He says, the kingdom of God is advancing, and that's an apostolic issue, and that's what the Son of God, as the Apostle of God, would say to us. Amen. Now, go to the Gospel of Luke. I want to give you three testimonies recorded in Scripture, and I'm going to do this briefly, but I'd like to encourage you to go home and read these and reflect upon them. I want to give you the testimony of Mary, the mother of Jesus. I want to give you the testimony of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And I want to give you the testimony of Simeon and Anna, who prayed over the baby Jesus. Three testimonies that are recorded, uniquely recorded in the book of Luke. Not recorded in Matthew, Mark, or John, but uniquely recorded in Luke. I want you to take note of these. And during this season, you might be motivated to just take some private time and posture yourself next to that 240-watt bulb, or 70, whichever one you use. And you weren't in here when I was talking about that, were you? I said that you like the 70 one. I like the 240. You know, just posture yourself in the living room beside that lamp stand. Take a hold of the Word and begin to reflect and think about these Scriptures. And where it says here in Luke chapter 1, notice the angel comes to announce Jesus' birth to the angel. Now, remember, we're talking about the apostle of God. She's going to be the father or mother of an apostle. She's going to be the mother of God's representative, God's ambassador. And the angel said to her, verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Now, that has to be the most wonderful relationship that you and I can have, to have God's favor. That's what grace means, unmerited favor, to have grace, to have God's grace, to have God's favor. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, immediately the angel is declaring an apostolic vision over the life of the baby that's about to be conceived in her womb and Mary to be the mother of. The apostolic message is one of favor with God, conception by the Holy Spirit, the Son of the Highest, the Son of God, the throne of the Father David, the enthroned Lord on the throne of David of heaven, who will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. That is the apostolic message. Those are the words that were given to Mary. And don't you think that as Mary was raising Jesus in her home, maybe even when the baby was in the womb, put her hand upon her womb and say, "Baby Jesus in my womb, this is what the angel told me about you." And when the baby is born, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, Jackson, little Jackson here. We don't see Jackson. Hold Jackson up. This is Rick and Sue's grandchild, grandson. You know, when Jesus was Jackson's age, can you just see Mary, "Come over here, Jackson. Come over here, Jesus." And look him in the eye and say, "Let me tell you what the angel said about you. That you're the Son of God. That you are going to sit on the throne of David. And that you will extend the kingdom of God of which there will be no end." And the angel said to her, because Mary said, "How can this be?" "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you, and therefore the Holy One who is born shall be called the Son of God." Now, the apostles had their greatest day of introduction to the world on the day of Pentecost. Before that, they were timid. They were indecisive. They were kind of unempowered. They knew how to be faithful. They were in the upper room praying. But on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. And when the Holy Spirit was poured upon the church, the apostles and those assembled were filled with the Spirit. And filled with the Spirit, they knew that what Jesus had prophesied, "Wait and tarry in Jerusalem, not many days since, you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you shall be clothed with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me." It was that empowerment that made them apostles indeed. To be apostle in thought is one thing. To be apostle indeed requires the power of the Holy Spirit. It requires the testimony of the Holy Spirit in our life. I hope you're like me, that even in the years when I was a pastor but didn't know the full power of the Holy Spirit, I knew I needed it. And I pursued it and pursued it. And I pursued it as a pastor for 14 years. And after 14 years, God graciously gave me a great baptism in the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, I touched God's power and something was deposited within me at that point. And about a year later, I'm in a presbytery and pastors are gathering around, and an apostle of seniority laid hands on me and said, "The Lord would say to you that you are an apostle." Well, I had to go ask him what an apostle was, because I didn't know what an apostle was. We didn't use that terminology in my religious background. And they explained, and 14 years later, the Lord then said, "It's time for you to go on out and to minister." And that began to happen. And what I want to say is that we are a part of the apostolic, but we cannot know God's mission without power. You say, well, I understand that for you, Thurlow. And I would understand that for Rick and Dan. But what about me, just ordinary saint? It's you, my brother. It's you, my sisters. It's you. We are the sons and daughters, the apostolic company of God, the church of the living God. And we have a mission. It's not just to feel comfortable and be together as good as community is important. It's much more than that. It's an apostolic mission of advancing the kingdom of God in our own life, in our marriage, in our family, in our grandchildren, in our neighborhood, and every place, our job, and every other place. And so Mary has all of this happening. Now look at her testimony. And the angel said to her, "With God nothing is impossible," verse 37. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Now that was a moment of yielding. She had only revelation to this point. The whole angel speaking to her. Revelation. Insight. And the Lord saying some promises. But it required a moment. A very personal moment. Nobody could have accomplish in that moment anything except her personal response to God. And that's the way it is for every one of us. You got the message. That's the way it is for every one of us. It doesn't happen until each of us, you, each one of us, say, "Behold, a handmaiden of the Lord, be unto me according to your word." You know, every advance I've made, and Lord knows I need to have more advances, but every advance the Lord's been gracious and favored me with, and Linda with, and others of the congregation with, it's always been that moment when we have to say, "Yes, be it unto me according to your word." A new truth, "Be it unto me according to your word." New insight, "Be it unto me according to your word." And in that repentance and change of mind, something happens. And there's a testimony. And immediately she's just filled with a Magnificat. It's called the magnification of the Lord. And like in verse 46, I'm not going to read the whole thing. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." It says in verse number 48, "From henceforth all generations will call me blessed." Her testimony would go on for generations. You know, when I was a young boy, my parents would introduce me to missionary biographies and autobiographies. And it's well for us to read the biographies and autobiographies of Christians and see how God encountered them, men and women who gave their life to the Lord, and their name has gone on for generations and generations. Edna Iron Judson and many, many others. William Carey. And their name has gone on from generation to generation. That's an apostolic call. And it says in verse number 49, "For he is mighty who has done great things for me." God does great things in his kingdom. Verse 52, "He will put down the mighty from their thrones." That's an apostolic thing. You say, what about all the mighty politicians who are railing against God and trying to keep God out of the public square? Well, Mary understood, and you understand, and I understand, that he will put the mighty down from their thrones. And their power is temporary. And as believers worldwide, see, we say, well, we're kind of a small church. What impact can we have? We can have a great impact. This church has had impact all over the world. You just don't know all the testimonies. But I want to tell you something. We're a part of a big church. I'm a part of the church in every hamlet, town, and city of the world. I'm part of the church of Nigeria. I'm part of the church of Togo. I'm part of the church of Botswana. I'm part of the church of the Ukraine. I'm a part of the church in Hungary. I preached three times in Hungary, or twice rather. I've been there three times. I preached twice at Saint... Who's the saint of Christmas? Saint Nicholas Island. I preached on Saint Nicholas Island in Budapest, Hungary. You know, Jamaica, Haiti, Dominican Republic, Ecuador. I preached in all these places. I want to tell you something. I'm a part of that church. That church is a part of us. The church in China, the church in Russia, the church in India, the church in Uganda, the church in Guatemala, the church in the whole worldwide, wherever people name the name of Jesus, that's my church. Today, the church gathered worldwide is a mighty army worldwide. We're one regiment, and the kingdom of God is advancing. And when you understand that this is the kingdom, do not worry. Dictators, evil men, will die. Some sooner than later. Some will fall prey to uprisings. But their power is limited. But even in domains where evil men prevail, the church is alive. And they cannot snuff out the church. They cannot destroy the church. The church has grown and been built on the blood of the martyrs. And in China today, the church cannot officially exist, but they don't know how to stop it. And every time they close down a church and scatter it, five more churches start. Because wherever they go, they start a church. Whenever a church is shut down and scattered, 10 more churches start in 10 different directions. Because they know all it takes is two or three. And two or three become five and six and 12 and a dozen and 25. And they get big enough so people can figure out they're meeting in this house over here every Sunday morning. Then the authorities come in and shut them down and scatter them. And when they scatter them, what happens? Five more churches are started. Isn't that right, Lazarus? You are Lazarus. Well, my guest has arrived. You know, God was apostolic by sending Jesus. Jesus called 12. I believe there are three levels of apostolic. The first level is Jesus, the apostle of God the Father. The second level are the 12 apostles of Jesus. And the third level are the apostles called by the Holy Spirit, like Acts 13. And the Holy Spirit continues to call out apostolic people. And so, brothers and sisters, we must have a mindset where we are not just business as usual, a nice pastoral community. I have my pastors, Pastor Day and Pastor Rick. You know, we have our elders. We have our nice community we go to. No, we are a part of a network that thinks apostolically. How can we raise up leaders? How can we be a part of the apostolic advance of this kingdom of God worldwide? And Mary knew that. And then we see lastly in verse 55, He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. See, apostles don't think in terms of one generation, my generation. We think in terms of 10 generations, yea, to 1,000 generations. We plant the seed so the seed can grow and be planted and can grow and be planted and grow and be planted. When that little seed of the word finds investment in a person's life and it grows up and it sprouts and a little sprout breaks through. And when that sprout breaks through, up comes a stem. And then a stem begins to grow some leaves. And it continues to grow. And then a head develops. And in that head, there's some transactions that take place. And a bud develops. And pretty soon a flower and fruit develops. And in that flower, and in that fruit are the seeds. And that seed is taken and replanted and replanted and planted. Yea, to a thousand generations. And so Mary, in her spirit, had an apostolic vision. And I rejoice in that. She had a testimony. Behold, I'm the handmaiden of the Lord. Now go over to chapter 1, verse number 67. And I'll be a little briefer on the next two. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, has a testimony. It says in verse 67, he's filled with the Spirit. And all of these, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit. Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice some things about Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And think of the words that came into him. And this happens when John the Baptist is being born. And so, once again, I imagine that when John the Baptist was born, when John the Baptist became a little boy, Zechariah would set him on his lap and say, "Now, son, let me tell you the words that were spoken over you. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and redeemed his people." That's an apostolic concept. The Lord God of Israel, the people of hope, used to be the people of Jacob, now Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. That's an apostolic strategy. He's visited us and redeemed his people. Apostles visit a town, and when they leave, there's a people. And the apostolic people visit a town, and when they leave, there's a people. When our son John, who's now pastoring in Frederick, went to Albania for 2 months. He was on the street evangelizing for 2 months back in his college years. And they were out every day evangelizing and preaching the gospel. They could literally hear the guns over the mountains from the war that was taking place just north of there back in the 80s. And they were preaching, and one day they would get persecution, and usually then the elders, the Islam, Muslim elders would show up and shut it down, and you could just feel the tension. And one day he said, he was out preaching because he was leading a team of about 20 kids. And one day he was preaching, and the head elder came, but invited him to his home. And he sat in the elder's home and talked to him about the gospel. He said another time they were preaching in the streets, and a whole bunch of young people came up, and six or seven responded and accepted Jesus into their heart. And now he's got six or seven decisions, people who've made a decision. John's only about 20 at the time. And he said, "Dad, I didn't know what to do." So I turned to the group and I said, "Do you guys walk together?" "Yeah, yeah." And they said, "Who's your leader?" And they all pointed to one person. So John said, "You are now the pastor." "You're the pastor of this group. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to get together, read the Bible, and talk about it, and pray." He doesn't know what happened. That's all he could do. That was an apostolic instinct. But there needed to be some conserving. Who knows what there is in a movement in Albania with that decision and that leader today. We don't know. God knows, but seed was sown. And I believe that when we begin to think this way, two or three, you know, you say, "Well, how can I be apostolic?" Well, you know, maybe the Lord will put on your heart that the Lord says, "You know, I and my wife, we want to begin a home group. We want to begin a group," and two or three, and you get one or two others to begin to come. Next thing you know, there's five or six gathering, and you're apostolic because you are witnessing. You say, "Well, I don't know how to teach." Just open the Bible, read a chapter, and talk about it. It's about that simple. And tell people what you know, what your witness is about Jesus. And it's just that simple. And you will discover that it's not all the knowledge in the world. It's the testimony of Jesus. And so Zechariah prophesies over John the Baptist. He said he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in verse 70. Since the world began, he's God speaking. That's an apostolic thing. And then in verse 76, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. And you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his people, to give the knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of sins." That's the apostolic message. John the Baptist, and he's prophesying over this baby. How much can a baby comprehend? he's saying this little baby, "You, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. You will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways and to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins." Well, I imagine that he raised John the Baptist 3 years old, 10 years old, 15 years old, 18 years old, 25. And I imagine when he comes home, like the boys do at our house, sit down and begin to, you know, talk about what God's doing in their lives. And I imagine at 25, he's saying, now John the Baptist, John, you remember, it was prophesied, you shall be a prophet to your people. And so, before we know it, John the Baptist accepts that calling as a mature adult. And he's out in the world saying, prepare the way of the Lord. Be baptized for remission of sins. And he declares, he becomes the preparer of the way. And it says in the prophecy, look at the apostolic intent of this in verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from the high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Wow. Zechariah prophesied over him the principle of the day spring. Every day has a day spring. There's a springing of a day. And that in Christ would be the day spring to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide their way in the way of peace. Wow. That's apostolic. Now quickly and lastly, go over to chapter 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when he's in the temple doing his high priestly duty, here comes Mary and Joseph with baby Jesus in their arms. And Simeon realizes in that moment of truth that the consolation of Israel had come. And he begins to prophesy. He said, my eyes have seen your salvation. When you go over to verse 29. You are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. That's apostolic. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. That's apostolic. Big vision, mission, advancing the kingdom of God. Amen? You know, let this fill our hearts with wonderment that in these three incidences, every one of them are giving testimony to the apostolic calling, Hebrews 3:1, Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest of your calling, which makes us partakers of the heavenly calling. So he was the Son of God, which paves the way for our sonship. And in these things, I see in Mary humility exhibited. I see in Zechariah's prophecy help extended. You know, helps on the way, John the Baptist. Helps on the way. And with Simeon, I see hope experienced and fulfilled. Hope is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Mary was the blessed mother of Jesus. John the Baptist was the preparer of the way. And Jesus, in Simeon's arms being prophesied over, was the Savior of the world. Testimonies. It's almost like even when God was birthing His kingdom into the world at this very primitive, primal level of a baby being born, two babies, the preparer, John the Baptist, and Jesus, cousins. It's almost like He was through the Holy Spirit doing something so marvelous because it was the initiation of His eternal determinate decree that the kingdom of God would come on the face of the earth. And in that, we are participants. And the way that kingdom advances is through the testimony of people filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8. You have a testimony. You have the most unique testimony in the world because it's yours. It's uniquely yours. Maybe you have a testimony. See, Gwen, you have a testimony. Deborah, you have a testimony. Sean and Minda, you have testimonies. Rick and Sue have a testimony. Kareem has a testimony. Lourdes has a testimony. You see, in that testimony advances the kingdom. It's in the power of the Spirit. And then these three, Mary, Zechariah, and Simeon, have a testimony. God's speaking, they got a testimony. And they're testifying to the fact that God's acting. And Mary says, "Be it unto me according to your word. Behold, I'll be your handmaiden." And John the Baptist grew up with this instruction at the knee of Zechariah. And he went out and became the great prophetic preparer of the way. Thousands were coming. There was a great revival before Jesus ever appeared. And one day, Jesus appears and John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that had been prophesied over Jesus by Simeon and Anna in the temple 8 days after his birth. Wow, what a big vision. What a big vision.